Today on Renewing Your Mind.
I spent 10 years in solitary confinement, but I used the time to read, to study. It wasn't wasted time. It was time that God Himself used to prepare me for my life today.
Yesterday, we introduced you to Lowell Ivey. Abandoned by his mother in a motel room at the age of three, he was taken in by his grandmother, but only two short years later, she passed away. This shaky start set Lowell Ivey on a course of drug abuse, violence, armed robbery, and a 17-year prison sentence. The violence of prison life was shocking to him, and in his search for safety, he found a home among white supremacist gang members. Lowell studied and fully embraced their worldview, but deep in a solitary confinement cell, the sovereign hand of God touched Lowell's life. In case you missed it yesterday, I'd like for you to hear Lowell describe the moment of his conversion.
There was a moment of total despair when I said in my heart, I can't do this. There's no way that I can change. I don't want to change. I'm not going to change. And in that moment of despair, I realized I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. And suddenly something changed within me. The Lord did it. He took it all away. The tears were streaming, and I simply fell on my knees before Him. And I said, Lord, make me a Christian. Change my heart. Take this away and help me to follow you. And he did it.
And that's where we pick up the rest of Lowell Ivey's story.
First thing that I did the very next day is I wrote a letter, which was very hard to write because I knew what the consequences would mean. But I felt that I had to do this. I wrote two letters. I wrote one letter to the chaplain, telling the chaplain what had happened, what God had done. I just felt that I needed to let somebody know, and I couldn't think of anybody else to tell but the chaplain. And so I wrote that letter. And then the second letter I wrote was a letter to the leader of the gang on the unit that I was on, the captain of the gang. And I said, I have a new master now. I can't follow two masters, and I cannot continue to live the kind of life that you would want me to live. And I know that what that means for you is that you're going to have to do something to me. And I said, that's on you, but I'm going to follow Christ. And amazingly, they never came after me.
Did you have any communication with the captain at that point?
Just that letter.
We were in different parts
of the prison. We were confined to different cells and different areas of the prison. So I never was able to communicate with him face to face. But there were members of the gang all around me. And the Lord kept me safe.
Yeah. So your new life in Christ begins, but you're still in solitary confinement?
I was still in solitary confinement, which is where I needed to be. I'm very thankful for the time that I spent there. The Lord used it to mature me and grow me so that when I did get out of solitary confinement and go back to general population, I was prepared for the hardships that would come, and there were quite a few. So as I said, the first thing I did was I wrote that letter to the leader of the gang, and then I simply began to read the Bible for myself for the first time. And I started in the book of Genesis and just moved forward, and I read. And one of the things that I remember so clearly is as I'm reading the story of Abraham, thinking that because I'm now in Christ, and because Christ came from Abraham according to the flesh, that this is my spiritual forefather. And so there was this connection to what I was reading that I'd never felt before. This was my family history. This was my spiritual history. This was God doing things thousands of years ago that would lead to my salvation in the year 2000.
You were becoming covenantal in your theology. And
without realizing it. Absolutely.
Wow.
And I started listening to the radio. So I listened to Christian programs on the radio, and there was a lot of good stuff to listen to. It was a great blessing. But I was also trying to sort through some of the things that I was reading in the scriptures, and there were things that I was hearing on many of the radio programs that didn't seem to make sense. So I was having a hard time sorting out what my theology was, I guess. And I wanted to understand the Bible better. And that's, of course, where I came across a program called Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul. And I listened to his program every day for years. And I can remember so clearly, you know, the sound of him writing on the chalkboard. It made me feel as if I was, you know, right there in the classroom with him and learning from him. And I became more theologically mature, mainly from listening to that program.
Do you recall a particular lesson or anecdote or an explanation of theology or doctrine that hit home early on in those days?
Well, I think one of the main things was the Holiness of God series. I remember listening to that series and beginning to get a glimpse from this passage that R.C. Sproul was unfolding, Isaiah chapter 6. I began to get a sense of the glory and the majesty and the awesomeness of who God is. And this was a vision of God's godness that I wasn't familiar with. And in one sense, it's terrifying. But then you realize that this is the God who in his mercy and in grace has brought me into union and fellowship with himself. Hmm. And that was remarkable. Then there was also a series that he was doing through the book of Romans. And I remember his explanation of Romans chapter 9, because I was wrestling with the concepts of election and predestination. And I loved the idea that God had chosen me before the foundation of the world, but I didn't understand how that made sense with my decision to follow him. And yet I knew from my own personal experience, I knew that I had done nothing, that God was the one who had done everything, that he changed my heart. And I can remember R.C. bringing that point to bear from Romans chapter 9. It is not of him who runs or wills, but of God who shows mercy. I remember, of course, writing to my grandmother and asking her to buy me a copy of the, at that time it was called the New Geneva Study Bible, now called the Reformation Study Bible. I still have a copy of that Bible that I walked out of prison with. I still use it every day in my sermon preparation.
But you're still in prison at this point.
Yes.
And
reading, studying.
And still in solitary confinement?
Yes. I spent 10 years in solitary confinement.
10 years?
Yes. But I used the time to read, to study, to meditate on God's word, to pray. The Lord was growing me in my fellowship with him. It wasn't wasted time. It was time that God himself used to prepare me for my life today. There was a lot of sin in my life that the Lord needed to deal with. There wasn't just the one sin of racism, but there was a great deal of sin that needed to be dealt with. And the Lord very graciously, over a period of years, walked me through repentance in a number of different areas of my life. And so I was growing. I was growing in my faith. I was growing in sanctification. spent another 7 years in solitary confinement. And one of the reasons for that was because if you're a confirmed gang member in the Texas Department of Criminal Justice at that time, the only way out is to renounce your gang membership or to get released from prison. There's no way to get back into general population unless you renounce your gang membership. But nobody wants to renounce their gang membership knowing what the consequences of that would be, especially if you were to get out and be released to a maximum security prison unit. I didn't want that. And I was sure that that's what would happen. I would go back to maximum security and I would be prey, essentially. So I didn't want to do that. But over a period of time, the Lord began to work in my heart and to help me to see that I could trust Him, even with this, even with my life. And so I eventually, by His grace, came to the understanding that I needed to sign the paperwork to begin the process for going into the, what's called the GRAD program, the Gang Renunciation and Denunciation Program. So I signed the paperwork. I renounced my gang membership. There was a 2-year period of investigation. And then after that period of investigation, then I was on a waiting list for another 2 years. And then in 2007, I was able to go through a 9-month program to be released into general population. And in God's mercy, I was allowed to stay on the unit where the program was, which was one of the best prison units in the system. And so I was able to attend college classes. And by that time, I was already thinking about the possibility of going to seminary one day. And so I wanted to attend college classes. Then in 2009, I was released on parole. I had come up for parole 4 times and denied, each time praying, "Lord, I just want to get out and be able to worship together with your people. That's really what I want to do. I want to serve you out in the free world." And then the answer would come, 1 year set off or 2 year set off, denied. And I was learning to trust in the Lord, that His timing is right, that His purposes are always good. But in 2009, I was finally released on parole and was released to a program, a Bible college called Calvary Commission in Lindale, Texas. I spent a year there getting accustomed to being physically free again, and then began attending a church in Longview, Texas, an Orthodox Presbyterian church pastored by Phil Hodson, who invited me, convicted felon, into his home with him, his wife, his 2 young children. And I began to see what covenant life is actually like. I got to see things like family worship up close and personal, and got to participate in those things. And I got to see what life is like in a Christian home. And I was so thankful for the opportunity to live with that family. Not long after I began living with the Hodsons, I met May in church, and we got married in 2011. I had already been attending seminary in Dallas. I transferred from there to a seminary in Greenville, South Carolina, and that's where we lived for the next 4 years until I graduated from seminary in 2015. And then served a year-long internship at Covenant Community Church in Taylor, South Carolina, where we were members. After that, was called by the presbytery to serve as the organizing pastor of Reformation Presbyterian Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia.
And here we are today, telling your story. And as you look back, Lowell, how do you reflect on what God has done in your life?
It's overwhelming. It's hard to believe when I look back that that man that we're talking about is me, because God has done a mighty work in my heart, and it's entirely Him, and it has nothing to do with me. And He has been so gracious. He's lifted me up out of the ash heap and the pit that I had dug for myself. and he's delivered me into the glorious kingdom of his son, Jesus Christ.
He certainly has. Lowell, you have an incredible testimony, but I would like to go back to your time in prison. After your conversion, did you have interaction with black inmates?
Oh, sure, yeah.
Would you tell us about that?
One of the things that I made it a point to do was to attend the worship services. When I got out of solitary confinement, was able to attend worship services in general population, I would go to the worship services, even though the worship services weren't all that I would have hoped that they would have been. You never knew who was going to come, and there was a wide range of different kinds of theologies that were taught. But I made it a point to always go to the worship services as a testimony, really, to those who lived with me on the cell block that this is what Christians do, and we gather together. And the thing about those prison services that was so wonderful was that it was the one place where you had the races. It happened on the cell blocks, too, among Christians. But the worship services really were a picture of the racial and ethnic diversity that we hope to see in heaven. And it was a place where we knew that we were safe in the arms of Jesus, if I can put it that way, that we could express that genuine affection for one another that Christ had given to us in the love that he'd poured into our hearts in the gospel without the judgment and condemnation that would come down upon us from other prisoners who didn't like the fact that here was a place where the races were coming together.
You could relate to what Paul was saying in Ephesians, that the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile had come down, and that verse, I'm sure, resonated with you, right?
It was broken down, and there was a unity and a harmony and a love in the church in prison that was just absolutely beautiful.
Hmm. Did you develop black friends after that?
Yeah, well, I had, you know, my Christian friends in prison, many of them were black. As a white prisoner, I was actually in the minority in prison, so I had a number of black friends in prison.
And there they could see your tattoos.
Yeah, and that was always, to me, that was always the hard part, because the tattoos were there. I couldn't do anything about the tattoos. I didn't want to get more tattoos and expose myself to the possibility of getting a disease or something like that. And so I just would always tell them, this isn't who I am now, and I can't wait till I can get out and have those removed.
Mm-hmm. And they understood, huh?
And they understood, absolutely. Yeah. They, in fact, for my black friends in prison, if anybody understood, it was them. Because they knew what it was like to be in prison too. And especially the Christian prisoners, they knew what it was like to be considered a traitor by other black prisoners for associating themselves with white prisoners because they were Christians.
Mm. Mm. Yeah. But you look at those today, Lowell, and they serve as a reminder, I guess, for you.
Sure.
Is that right?
Yeah, if I may tell a story.
Sure.
This was after I'd become a Christian, and there was a time when another prisoner cut me on the arm, and I went to the infirmary to be treated for that, and the lady who was treating me was an African-American nurse, and so I felt the need to explain it to her, and I said, I'm sorry about the tattoos. That's not who I am right now. And so she said, well, who are you? I said, well, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, well, so am I. And then she said, don't ever get those tattoos removed. That's part of your testimony. I was amazed by that. Now, I haven't heeded that advice. I think it's important that I get them removed.
Hmm. Lowell, how would you characterize what the Lord has done in your heart with regard to the sin of racism?
The Lord has delivered me so profoundly from the sin of racism. And As I read his word, and as my thinking and my affections are shaped by the word of God, there is no way that I could harbor any animosity towards anyone, because we're created in God's image. The book of Acts tells us that God has made us of one blood, all the nations that exist. And the gospel is centrally about the healing of the divisions between nations and ethnicities. God is reconciling the world to himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I've learned. Not just from R.C. Sproul, but certainly much of that has come from his ministry. But that's what I've learned in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is reconciling all nations to himself. There's that beautiful picture in Revelation chapter 5. Heaven is a place where the nations are gathered together, worshiping the Lamb on his throne. Every nation, language, tribe, and tongue gathered together, worshiping the Lord. I want to be a part of that. And so I want others to be a part of that as well. And so the Lord gives me many opportunities to interact with people of different ethnicities. This is a very diverse area of the country that our church has been planted in. And so we have many opportunities to minister the gospel to people of different races and people from different walks of life. And that's what the gospel is all about.
I can't think of anyone better to address this question, but there are those who say that we are more racially divided in our country today than at any other time in our history. How do you think we ought to deal with it biblically?
What's going on in the culture is a reflection of what's in the heart of man. And the hatred that people feel for other people is merely a symptom of the deeper and more problematic hatred that they have towards God himself. And so that's what we're seeing reflected in a culture that doesn't know God, increasingly is abandoning God and his word. But in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the answer to all of that hatred is and has been the same. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the one who is calling all men everywhere to repentance. He is the one who laid down his life not just for the Jews, but for Jews and Gentiles, and has brought them together in one new nation, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place on the face of the earth where we can expect there to be true reconciliation between the races, but we ought to expect that it will be there.
That is Lowell Ivey, one of the many stories of God's grace. Over the past couple of days here on Renewing Your Mind, we have featured a conversation that I had with this gang member and prisoner turned pastor. Lowell reminds us that God is at work even behind the impenetrable walls of solitary confinement. And what an encouragement it is to hear him tell his story. I have to tell you that as I sat there and interviewed Lowell, and it was a great privilege to talk to him, I could not believe I was talking to the man he was describing before his conversion. But that gives you an idea of the transforming power of the gospel. You heard Lowell talk about the impact that Dr. R.C. Sproul's teaching on Romans had on him while he was in prison. We would like to send you a hardbound copy of R.C.'s commentary on Romans when you contact us today. Simply request it with your gift of any amount. You can do that online when you go to renewingyourmind.org or when you call us at 800-435-4255. 4343. This commentary is more than 500 pages. It will enrich any preaching or teaching ministry, but it's also a wonderful help for any thoughtful study of Romans. So again, request it with your gift of any amount at 800-435-4343, or you can give your gift and make your request online at renewingyourmind.org. I'm grateful that you joined us for this special edition of Renewing Your Mind, and if Lowell Ivey's dramatic testimony has been a blessing to you today, let me encourage you to share it with a family member or friend. When you go to Renewing Your Mind, you'll notice a small rectangular box below the title of the program that says Share. When you click that, it will allow you to post it on Facebook, Twitter, or send by email. Well, next week on Renewing Your Mind, we present the Bible's antidote to worry. It's joy. We'll share Dr. R.C. Sproul's message titled, Don't Worry, Be Joyful. That's Monday on Renewing Your Mind.